or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. That's the false teachers. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I call this a wake-up call. Sometimes in life, we need wake-up calls. Things come along and we need to be warned. Especially when those things that are coming in on us are dangerous and they can harm us. On December 7, 1941, the Imperial Navy of Japan attacked the U.S. fleet at Pearl Harbor. The next day, Franklin Roosevelt said, "It was a day which will live in infamy." And in that same speech, he declared war for the United States, on the behalf of the United States. War was declared on Japan. See, there was a cause for alarm. And that word had to go out. And that motivated a whole nation to turn from being a pacifist nation to immediately get into gear and start up their manufacturing plants and retool their manufacturing plants and to bring men and women in to go to those manufacturing plants to work so they could put out the weapons of war that were going to be necessary. They drafted men and they brought women into service in an auxiliary role. Men and women in so many different levels. They were soldiers, they were sailors, they were nurses, they were doctors, everyone, construction people, whoever it was, they said, "We need you." A word of alarm went out. Because our nation had been attacked. The church is under attack today. Satan is attacking the church every day. And we need to hear the word of alarm. We need to wake up. We need to quit being lullabied and given little nursery rhymes so that we'll go to sleep and we'll allow Satan to just destroy everything around us. And the first line that he wants to destroy are our children. He wants to take our children. He wants to take our young people. A sound of alarm needs to go out. In this passage, it's very evident Paul is agitated. When the gospel is lost, when anyone adds anything to Jesus in order to find acceptance with God, There is always cause for alarm. The warning that I have for Herman Baptist Church today is never, ever should we listen to a teacher or a preacher who would add to the gospel. Because, see, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. Period. It's not how good we can be. It's not how much money we can have. It's not how smart we are. It's not how ingenuous, how much ingenuity we may possess. It's not about our buildings. It's not about our furnishings. It's not about being good. It's about Jesus and only Jesus. So in verses 8 through 11, the first point I want to bring out, the church needs a wake-up call because of what's at stake. There's a lot at stake here. Before Christ, he talks about what was going on in verse 8, before Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Paul says that before Christ, you were enslaved to false gods. In 1 Corinthians 10:20, no, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, I do not want you to be participants with demons. And so before our coming to Christ, our worship, yes, before we came to Christ, we worshiped. And our worship was demonic and it was enslaving. Demonic, verse 8, enslaving, verse 9. Tim Keller says, if anything but Jesus is a requirement for being happy or worthy, that thing will become our slave master. Many times people will think about serving the Lord, but they'll decide, well, I don't have time today to serve the Lord because I want to go over here and do this thing. Well, according to God's word, when we choose to go over here and do this thing instead of serving the Lord, that is our master. And that's what we're worshiping. One man said, your idols define good and evil in ways contrary to God's definition. They spin out a whole false belief system. They establish a type of control that is earthbound, either in objects that could be lust or money or other people, where we think I need to please my father or I need to please my mother or I need to please my spouse or I need to please my children. Or it could be centered in self. And you see the attainment of personal goals as a priority. All these are false gods. If we replace Jesus with any one or two or three of these, we are making those things our God. Such false gods create false laws, false definitions of success and failure, of values and stigma. Idols promise blessings and warn of curses for those who succeed or fail. This is where we look at our standards of living, and we make that our God. If I make enough money, I'll be secure. That's what many of us think. If I can get these certain people to like me and respect me, then my life will have validity, meaning, purpose. The world lives like this. Every day, when people go out on Monday morning to go to work, The majority of the world is going to work and going to school and going other places, and they have in mind, I'm going to try to satisfy that false god that's in my life. Whether it's popularity, whether it's acceptance, whatever it is, performance, whatever. When you put those things or any one of those things ahead of Jesus, it becomes your god. And it is idolatry. This is a picture of everyone who does not know Jesus Christ. We're all worshipers. Even non-believers are worshipers. It's just according to who or what they're worshiping. We all look to someone or something other than God for our ultimate meaning. Verse 9, it also talks about when we trust Christ, the first part. But now, after you have known God, or God has known you, he says, Paul gives us a picture of what happens when we come to know the power of the gospel. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known, before we didn't know God. When we heard the gospel, we came to know God. Know does not mean just head knowledge. It means to know personally and relationally. It's the knowledge that comes from friendship, not from reading a set of facts. Are you a friend of God? Are you in a relationship with God? Or did you just get a set of facts and say, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to live that way. And you called that faith. Satan snookered you and made you think that you'd come to Christ by grace through faith. You need to inventory your life. You need to ask yourself that question. Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or am I serving other gods? In verses 9 through 11, he talks about adding things. When we add something to Christ. Listen to these words. What would happen, or what would things look like if Satan actually took over a city? The first frames in our imaginative slide show probably depict mayhem on a massive scale, widespread violence, deviant sexualities, pornography in every vending machine, churches closed down, worshipers dragged off the city hall. Over a half century ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote about this subject. He was pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, and he actually gave this address on CBS Radio. He gives a much different picture of what it would look like if Satan took control of a town in America. Think about this. He said that all the bars and pool halls would be closed. Pornography banished. Pristine streets and sidewalks would be occupied by tidy persons who smile at each other. There would be no swearing. The kids would answer, yes, sir, no, ma'am. And the churches would be full on Sunday, where Christ is not preached. I suggest to you today that we live in a world like that. There's a lot of good moral things that are going on in the world today. And people are living good. They're trying to be good. But the problem in many churches, Christ is not preached. Because you see, when Christ is preached, people get saved. When Christ is preached, people's lives change. When Christ is preached, He is before everything. He is lifted up high. We have to be very careful. We can be involved in church. We can be involved in our homes. And we can think we're following all the rules. But if we're not following Jesus Christ in a personal, relational manner, we're leaving Him out. When you leave Jesus Christ out, you've left out God. When you leave out God, you're worshiping something else. Consider what's at stake. We're in danger of embracing something that looks like Christianity, but it's basically just a Christian version of paganism. When we get fuzzy on the gospel, when we begin to trust our own performance, when we lose sight of the cross, you see that cross over there? That cross means something. When we lose sight of the cross, it's actually more dangerous than when we were pagans because we don't even realize what's going on. In our families, it's getting easier for Christian families when a child goes the wrong way. It's getting easier and easier for those parents to look to that child and say, "Well, you shouldn't do that anymore. You're okay." And then if they're pressed about that, they'll say, "Well, you know, that's not really sin. They're just, you know, they're just falling in line with their friends, and they've been affected by them. And, well, everybody does it, so, you know, what's the harm?" Folks, that's idolatry. That's idolatry speaking. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God says sin is sin. The Word of God says sin will kill. You can never use the words "all right" in the same sentence with sin. Well, you know, they deserve to be happy. So you let them sin? Sin kills. The wages of sin is death. Sin kills. It's easy to get mixed up in the world and to get into a different belief system because everybody else is doing this and everybody else says it's okay. But listen, they're not following God. They're following false gods. Gods of their own making. Popularity, performance, you name it. Prosperity, whatever it is. Now, there's two ways to be demonically enslaved. First of all, to reject Christ and Christianity and find ultimate meaning in worshiping something or someone else. That's what we most time think about when we think about idolatry, isn't it? But there's another way. The other way is to attend church and sing hymns and worship God, but trust in something other than Christ in order to be accepted by God. If you do this, you are lost. And the demons are happy. There's only one way to avoid being demonically enslaved: to put your hope in Jesus and nothing else for your salvation. To look to Christ and the Christ and to the cross as your only hope. This is why Paul sounds the alarm. There's so much at stake. It's why we have to sound the alarm as well. We need to be telling the story. We need to be warning people when they're all mixed up and they're stuff of the world. And you can tell Listen, the way, if you want to know where a person is in their spiritual life, just listen to them for 5 minutes. Listen to them talk for 5 minutes. They're going to talk about what they are following. They're going to talk about what they're following. You say, well, preacher, I don't know about that. Because I get with somebody in the first 5 minutes, I don't think I'm talking about the world or whatever. You need to listen to yourself. 10 minutes top. Within 10 minutes top, there needs to be an advertisement for Jesus. You come up to a person and you start talking, there should be within 5 minutes something that comes out of that person that's going to glorify God. If nothing else, they could say, hasn't the Lord given us a beautiful day today? Or hasn't the Lord just blessed our lives? Something to bring God into the conversation. When you listen to people, the majority of the people, they can talk to you for 30 minutes and never bring up God. They're following their own idols. Let me tell you about my job. Man, I got a promotion the other week. All that's all fine and good. But listen, if you're happy you got a promotion, you ought to tell your friend something like this. You know, just out of the blue the other day, I got a promotion at work. Thank God. Thank God for that promotion. The Lord knew what I needed. And that promotion came at the right time. Praise God. You say, oh, well, they're going to think you're a holy roller. Well, just get down on the floor and roll. That's okay. I'd a lot rather be a holy roller than to be lost. Sound the alarm. Wake up. Listen to people around you. They're lost. And they're telling you they're lost just by their own words. Their conversation. Oh man, if they throw in a little bit of hatred or a little bit of unforgiveness, man, that's easy. They're showing that they're following false gods. Somebody's been forgiven. They forgive. Do you know that? Someone who's truly been forgiven by God, they're going to forgive. I mean, they're going to forgive, or God's going to make it so rough on them until they finally decide, I need to forgive. And when they forgive, they're set free. That's just the way it works. Ministry involves, the second point, the church needs to sound out the gospel alarm out of love. Verse 12, ministry involves entering people's worlds. You got to get involved. Paul was a Jew and a Pharisee. Paul was very committed to the law. The Galatians were Gentiles. To reach these Gentiles, Paul became as they were. He became free from the Mosaic law. Paul entered their world and lived in it. Sounds like what you do on the mission field, doesn't it? But he entered their world and lived in it. You can't minister from a distance. You need to get close enough to enter their lives. I hear Ed and Merwin and Barry talk about people who get in their vans, they drive for the county and get people to doctor's offices and other places. And I hear them tell about how they've got a captive audience there and they can tell them about Jesus. And I just wish Barry would get a little more enthusiasm because somebody gets into one of those vans, they're going to hear an advertisement for Jesus before they get out. They do have a captive audience. When you're driving down the road 50 miles an hour, they're not going to jump out. So you go ahead and tell them about Jesus. It's okay. And we all find ourselves in those kinds of situations. We've got to enter into their world. Now, that doesn't mean to enter into their world and take part in their sin. No, you enter into their world where they're living so that you can give them the message of hope. Also, verses 13 to 15, ministry involves reciprocity. Reciprocity. It's a give and take. We see in verses 13 to 15 that the relationship became a mutual one. The Galatians received Paul and cared for him. They were prepared to sacrifice for him. They loved him. They welcomed him with joy. And his presence gave them a blessing. Ministry is highly relational. Not only did Paul serve the Galatians, but the Galatians served Paul. They had a mutual relationship. Reciprocity. Also, verses 16 to 20, ministry involves anguish. Now, I know some of you are not going to like this part, but ministry involves anguish. Look at verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, not only when I am present with you. This zealousness that these people had, it calls Paul to have anguish. He says in verse 19, my children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. You women, you know what he's feeling here. When you're about ready to bear a child and you experience the pain and discomfort that brings on. Paul likens that in the spiritual sense. When he was witnessing to these Galatians, it was as if he were having birth pains. He had such anguish for them. He wanted them to come to Jesus. He wanted them to be saved. And so they came to Jesus. And Paul was glad. Just like when you have a little child, you're so glad to hold that baby in your arms. He was so glad that he could hug their necks and he could call them brothers and sisters in Christ. But now here comes along the false teachers. And Paul says, that anguish that I had, I'm having it all over again. Because I'm concerned about you. I don't want you to do all this in vain. He says in verse 20, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I have doubts about you. Paul was serving in the midst of anguish. And he gives that comparison of a birth. All the pain. Someone said that writing, like if you're going to write a book, writing is simple. You just open a vein and bleed. The same is true about parenting. It's very simple. You just have a child and then devote the next 40 or so years of your life sacrificing everything for them. It's simple. Paul would say the same thing about ministry. All that it takes is entering their world, loving and being loved, and being in anguish for their sake. If you've never been a pastor, it's hard for me to explain to you the anguish that a pastor has for the congregation. When people are sick, when people are experiencing problems, when people are just not having a very good day, you have a certain amount of anguish along with them. When death comes into the family, you have a certain amount of anguish with them. Not only do you feel their pain, but you have pain because if that's a church member, you knew that person and loved that person as well. That's what being a pastor is. A shepherd. And so, yes, a lot of the ministry is spent in praying for people in which you're sensing anguish about. When you know they're going the wrong way. When you know they're following other gods. When you know they really don't have that priority that they should have. That is Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things will be added to you. And that's number one on priority. Paul is concerned because what's at stake, but he's also concerned because he loves them. Paul wants the best for them. Through this letter, we're able to look into a window to his heart. First of all, he said, there's so much at stake. He says, I hope you see the importance of the gospel and that there are two ways to be lost. One is to reject Christ and the gospel. And the other is to appear to accept it, but then add to Christ. Now, did you get that? Did everybody get that? I'm gonna do that again. One way is to accept Christ. But the other way is to accept it, but add on to Christ. Here's Christ. Here's performance. Here's friendships. Here's prosperity. You take whatever you want to of the world and it makes it above Jesus. You've accepted the gospel, but you've added to Christ. That's idolatry. You're not saved. Preacher, I don't want to hear this kind of preaching. I guess you got to go to another church till I leave. Part of the reason I'm giving you this kind of preaching is because I'm going to be leaving. And I don't want you deceived. I don't want you deceived thinking that you're all right. I want you to know without a doubt, Jesus is your Lord. You're on your way to heaven. You say, well, preacher, you preach eternal life. You preach eternal salvation. I do. But you got to be saved. You got to be saved. You got to be born again. So there's so much at stake, but also, this is personal. This is not Paul. I hope you know how much I love you. That's my concern. I love you. I've served this church for over 13 years. And what Paul says, I think I can say. We have a history together. I've sacrificed for you. You've sacrificed for me. I've been in anguish many times over you. That's why I care. I am sounding the gospel alarm today because of what's at stake and because of what love is all about. And only you know. Only you know if you're truly saved. Well, you say, preacher, I've been a church member for years. I remember when I walked down the aisle. I remember telling the preacher this and telling the preacher that. And I got baptized. They told me I was saved. I want you to look down into your heart. You know who or what is top priority in your life. If you can say, Jesus Christ is priority in my life, above family, above fortune, above anything else. Jesus Christ first. You bring that from your heart. You know Him. That's coming from the heart. But in your heart, if you know, oh my goodness, there's this in my life, and I've put it here, and God's down here. You need to get that right. Jesus Christ will only be number one, or He won't be with you at all. I say that in love. Jesus Christ will only be number one in your life, or He won't be in your life at all. That's scriptural teaching. Part of that scriptural teaching we went over today. Go back to the Old Testament and read about idolatry. God hates idolatry. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to open up the altar. If you need to come today, receive Christ. The altar is open. Oh, I'm just too ashamed. I've been saying I was a Christian for X number of years. What will people think of me? You know what people will think of you? They'll be praising Jesus with you. Don't go out of this life not knowing Jesus, not having a relationship with Him. You go out of this life without a relationship in Jesus, you do not go to heaven. Father, I pray also for Christians today. Christians who do know You, but they're not sounding the alarm. Lord, I pray for those who need to receive Christ, but I also pray for those who need to sound the alarm and tell the world. They need to tell their coworkers. They need to tell their classmates. They need to tell their friends. They need to tell anybody they come in contact with. The first 5 minutes they talk to them, they need to say something about Jesus. Open doors, Lord. Open doors wide so that Jesus can be proclaimed. And Lord, we thank You for the wonderful prayer meeting we had this past Wednesday night. We had three times the people we usually have who came out to pray. Oh Lord, I pray that that number will grow, because a true indicator of a church's power is found in how many come on Wednesday night to prayer meeting. We want to see souls saved. We want to see missions advance. But Lord, we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to call upon Your name constantly. Because we're in a warfare. We're in battle. But Lord, you're already the victor. You've already won the victory at Calvary. So I reach out to you today, Father. I'm begging. I'm pleading. Save that one who is lost. Help that one who is being quiet about their testimony to sound the alarm. If this building caught on fire, somebody would sound the alarm so we could get out. Well, we need to sound the alarm so that the world can get out and go to heaven one day. So we thank you, dear Jesus. Help us to love one another. Help us to be brothers and sisters together, united, going towards the same goal. In Jesus' name. Stand with me. The altar's open. As they sing, you come.